A sermon is a blessing when it genuinely comes from the heart to the heart. Those disciples who were walking from toward Emmaus in Luke 24, when our Lord sat down and opened the scriptures for them, that's what we do in a sermon, open the scriptures. He opened the scriptures for them, and then He left them. And their first comment, didn't our hearts burn within us as He opened for us the scriptures? Our heart. It's a heart matter. Salvation's a heart matter. Repentance is a heart matter. Faith is a heart matter. My son, give me your heart, God said. Keep thy heart out of it of the issues of life. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Brother Barnard used to say, don't preach to my head so much, preach to my heart. Secondly, when is a sermon truly a blessing? Number two is when it's true to the scriptures. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is the children's bread, the scriptures. The scriptures. Preach the word. Paul wrote to young Timothy, said, Timothy, preach the word. In season, out of season. There's no season for preaching the word. Just preach the word. And God promised, he said, my word will not return unto be void. It'll accomplish that whereunto I've sent it, that which I please. Number three, a sermon is a blessing. Number three, when that sermon meets head on and deals with a particular need of the messenger and the people. For example, our Lord was eating with some publicans and sinners, and the religious fellows wanted to know why he was fellowshipping with those people. Why was he eating with publicans and sinners? Why doesn't he come down to the synagogue and let's discuss some doctrine? Why does he eat with publicans and sinners? And our Lord heard them. And he turned and said to them, the well do not need a physician. People that think they're all right, we don't have anything for them. The well do not need a physician, but they that are sick. Who do you find in a doctor's office? Sick people. Sick people. That's what he said. Now go learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The sacrifices of the Old Testament never pleased the Father. He was never delighted in them. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. I didn't come to call righteous people. I came to call sinners to repentance. So our messages, if they're going to be a blessing, they've got to meet the need of the people who hear us and our need who preach to them. And then fourthly, a sermon, if it's truly a blessing, comes from heart to heart, comes from the scriptures. It meets a particular special need that people have, a problem. And fourthly, when God is pleased during that message to open the heart, to receive it, to believe it, to walk in it, as he did for Lydia. The scripture says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from Thyatira, heard us preach. Lydia heard us preach, whose heart the Lord opened, and she received the things spoken to her by the Apostle Paul. Now that is when a sermon is a blessing. And this sermon here tonight, taken from Mark 5, it's told in detail by three different apostles. Matthew wrote about it in Matthew 9. Mark wrote about it in Mark 5. And Luke writes about it in Luke chapter 8. Now, how many times this story appears in the Scripture does not make it any more true. It's true. It's there one time. But the number of times emphasizes the importance of the Scripture. So let's look at it and see what was the occasion, what was taking place at this time. Well, our Lord left the land of the Gadarenes, took a ship, went to the other side of the sea. And he says in verse 21, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. That is, he was at the seashore. You can write that down. They'd landed the boat, and he was at the seashore. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Who is this man? Well, he's a very important man. He's a minister in the synagogue. He was one of those rulers or ministers of the synagogue, like in Luke 4, where I preached a few days ago. When our Lord came back to Nazareth, went to the synagogue, as his custom was, and stood up to read, they were handed him the book prophet Isaiah. Who handed him that book? The ruler of the synagogue. And he opened it, and he read it, and he handed it back to the ruler of the synagogue. That's the office this man held. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Evidently, God had given him an open heart to Christ. But he came to Christ, and he said in verse 23, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Was she 12 years old? I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. He didn't say she might be. He said she will be. You come, lay hands on her, she'll be. He believed. I don't know much about him. I don't know much about him. Maybe some of you do, but he believed. And our Lord, the next verse, 24, says he went with it. This man's going to take the Lord Jesus to his house, and Brother Frank read that later. He took him to his house, and he healed his daughter. So he went with him, going to the man's house, and much people followed him and thronged him. In verse 35, someone comes along. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. Matthew, when he was reporting about this, said a certain woman came up behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Luke said, and a certain woman came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately she was made whole. Well, he wasn't going to her house. Where'd she come from? Her name's not anywhere in the Scripture. I don't know her name. You don't know her name. Nobody else knows her name. She seemed to come out of nowhere and reached and touched him. Our Lord called her somebody. That's what I call this message. Somebody touched me. He said, who touched me? And the disciples, well, everybody's touching you. There's hundreds of people around here all touching you. He said, somebody touched me. I call her Miss Somebody. That's who she was. Just somebody. Somebody reached out and touched the Lord while he was passing by, going to Jairus' house, coming from the Gadarenes and whatever happened there, across the ocean, going to Jairus' house. And this woman reached out and touched him. Reached out and touched the Lord while he's passing by. You find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry, passing by this moment. Not specially going to your house, but he's passing by. I see this often in the Scriptures. When our Lord is coming from somewhere, going somewhere else, and somebody happens along by the Spirit of God. It says in John, don't turn to it, you're familiar with it. It says he left, John chapter 4, he left and departed from Galilee, from Jerusalem to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And on his way from Jerusalem to Galilee, he sat on a well, and a woman walked up. And the Lord dealt in mercy to... In Luke 7, it says the Lord was going to a little city called Nain. And as he was entering the city, a funeral procession came by. Not at the exact time. He was going through the gate of the city. Funeral procession. And he looked at it. And there was a widow woman who had one son, and he had died. And the Lord had compassion on her. And he walked over and put his hand on the bier, the scripture says, the coffin, and told him to rise. The young man rose and he delivered him to his mother. He went on to Nain. Also, our Lord was passing through Jericho. The scripture says he was passing through Jericho. And there was a blind man over there, the son of Timaeus. And he said, what's going on? And somebody said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And this blind man said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. And our Lord stopped, stood still, and called him. And he came over. He said, what do you want me to do? He said, Lord, that I may see. He was surrounded one day by a multitude of people. And there was a little short fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. He was trying to see Christ, and he couldn't see over the people, so he went way ahead. And climbed up a tree. So he, just for one purpose, he wanted to see the Lord when he came by. And the Lord Jesus Christ came by and looked up that tree. He said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house. That wasn't where he was headed. We didn't think. What were you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. He listened to me. What we thought the Lord was going to do was not what he was doing then at all. He's waiting on that woman. I know he's going to wind up at Jairus' house, but that's who he's ministered to. Sometimes when we think we've got this thing all figured out and know who the Lord's working with and who the Lord's speaking to and whom the Lord's going to say, it's not necessary at all what he's going to do. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And we think we've got it all figured out. The Lord's mercy works where he's pleased to work, when he's pleased to work. Spurgeon one time told about a young preacher that was in his preacher school. And back then in 1860, 70, a man never went anywhere without a hat on. And this preacher had his hat on. He was invited. There was a church looking for a pastor. And they invited him to come and preach on Sunday. And he was out cutting wood on Saturday afternoon, cutting wood with an axe, and his hat fell off, and he cut it smack in two. He didn't have but one hat. Cut that hat smack in two. Well, he couldn't go preach at that congregation without a hat. So he asked a friend of his, another student, he said, would you go preach at this church and tell them I'll come next Sunday? I've got to buy me a new hat. The other fellow went. The church heard him, called him to be their pastor, and he stayed there 30 years. In 1947, what we think the Lord is doing is not necessarily what the Lord is doing. My thoughts are not your thoughts. In 1947, Darcy and I moved up here, and I was the youth director at Pollard Baptist Church. Stayed about 6 or 7 months, and I knew I needed to go back to school, so I went to Chattanooga to go to school, and moved in there in September 47, And the next couple of months later, the dean of the school called me into office. In his office, said, "There's a church called Oakwood Baptist Church is looking for a preacher. And the pulpit committee is going to be out of town next week, so you go and preach for them." And so I went and preached at that Oakwood Baptist Church. November, I believe it was, 1947. Pulpit committee was gone. They said, "Well, why don't you just come back and preach next Sunday?" That was my third message I ever preached in my life. I preached to that church that November. They said, "Why don't you come back next Sunday?" I said, "All right." They were gone again the next Sunday. Trying to find a preacher. I went the next Sunday. They said, "Why don't you come the next Sunday?" So I went the next Sunday, and the pulpit committee was there. And they said, "We're having a hard time finding a preacher. Why don't you just preach for us till we do get a preacher?" I stayed there 2.5 years as their pastor. So what God is doing is what God is doing. And that's the point I'm making here. The Lord Jesus is going to Jairus' house. That doesn't keep him visiting you and me. That's his original plan to begin with. Minister to us. That's right. Well, let's look at the next verse and see about this woman. Tells us about her and tells us how we identified with her. Look, it says, "And a certain woman," verse 25, "which had an issue of blood 12 years. This woman, like us, had a problem. And her problem was very similar to the one we have. Ours is spiritual, hers was physical. But she'd been sick a long time. 12 years is a long time to be sick. She'd been sick a long time. And we've been sick a long time. Since birth, in seeing my mother conceive me. I came forth from the womb with a disease, sin, from Adam, a long time. And this woman's, her problem was an inward disease. You couldn't look at her especially and tell what her problem was, but she knew it was within. It's not what a man puts in his mouth, the Lord said, that defiles him. It's what comes out of his heart, and that's where our problem is. We've got an inward problem. It's a heart problem. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, lust, all these things. Envy, malice come from the heart. Insides, bad disease, unclean spirit. Thirdly, her problem was a blood disease. And that's our problem. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You can go to the hospital and they take a little blood out of your hand and tell what's wrong with you all over, because that's where life is, in the blood. Disease is in the blood too. And this woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. And another thing, she was, before the law, unclean. Let me show you that in Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 15. The law regarded her as being unclean. She couldn't go to the synagogue, to the temple. She was unclean. Everything about her was unclean. It says here in Leviticus 15, verse 25. "A woman have an issue of blood many days out of her time of separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, and she shall be unclean." And the law looks upon us as unclean. Been sick a long time. It's an inward disease. It's a blood disease from our parents. And we're the law. What the law says, it says to everyone who's under the law that all the world might become guilty before God. Unclean. Well, has she tried to do something about it? Yeah, look at the next verse. And she'd gone to a lot of folks that claimed that they could heal her. Lots of them. There's lots of people that, back in that day, I guess today too, physicians who think that they can heal anything. And these fellows thought they could do something for her. And it says here in verse 26, "She suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had." And she wasn't better. She kept getting worse. Some of you can identify with this. Like this woman who went to all these different physicians. They couldn't help her, but they still took all she had. They took everything she had. She wasn't getting any better. They weren't helping her at all. And we did that spiritually. We tried Dr. Law, Dr. Ceremony, great temples, priesthood, ceremonies, burning candles, special days, special services, sacraments. An old place, been in business a long time in this religious business, popular with a lot of people, impressive. One thing about it, they can't put away sin. No matter what they prescribe for you, it won't put away sin. It won't do it. So when we try doctor denomination, find the right church. Find the one with the right name. Church of Christ, Church of God. A good scriptural name. The right church with the right baptism. We gotta get the right baptism. And the right communion. And defenders of the faith. And all of these things. But you know something? With all these things that are exactly right by human standards and human decisions, will not make the heart right. The witch won't do it. But we spend a lot of time with them and spend a lot of money on them. Then we thought we'd try Dr. Charismatic. Lots of people were going down there, you know. There's lots of things going on down. Music. They got the best music, somebody said. And everybody's happy while they're there. And everybody claps their hands and waves their arms and they speak in tongues and they're healing folks and have good fellowship and good feeling. Wonderful. We get caught up in that. But then we get away from it, away from the frenzy, away from the crowd, away from the preachers who are nothing but cheerleaders to keep people pepped up. We get by ourselves. And the old sin is still there. The old problem. That's the way that was. She went to this doctor and that doctor and the other. And they gave her things to take. And she went back home. It was still there. He says she was no better. She grew worse. She was no better. She grew worse. See, religion, when you get the wrong religion, when you get a false foundation, you're certainly not better. But the bad thing is, you're worse. You've got what you didn't have before. You've got a foundation. Let me show you that. Turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Here, this is a danger. You say, well, they're not hurting anybody. Yes, they are, too. They're giving people a false foundation. They're giving them a refuge of lies. They're giving them a refuge to hide in that they think will keep them from the judgment of God. See, the only way that I can miss the judgment of God is to have my sins paid for and put away, taken from me, forgiven by God, accepted in Christ. Now, if I get and hide in a false refuge, and I think I'm in a safe place, when the refuge, when the overflowing scourge of God's judgment comes through, it's coming after me. The only place to hide is in Christ. The only safe place from the judgments in Christ. Now listen to this. In Isaiah 28, verse 14. Now wherefore hear the word of me, word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which in Jerusalem. These are preachers. These are these rulers of the synagogue, you know. They rule the people in Jerusalem. They preach to them. Lead them in ceremonies and sacrifices and all these things that they say. That's where you hide. Because you've said, we've made a covenant with death. We're not afraid to die. With hell are we at agreement. We're not afraid of hell. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through the wrath of God, the judgment of God, it won't come unto us. We have made lies our refuge. We have a refuge. We have a hiding place. But it's lies. Under falsehood, we've hid ourselves. We've got a refuge. It's a refuge of lies. We've got a place to hide, but it won't stand up. And God says, listen, therefore, here's the refuge. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. I lay a foundation. I lay in Zion, in the church, a foundation. A stone, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. That's Christ the stone. A tried stone. He'd been tried by the law, tried by God, tried by Satan, tried by men. He'd been tried, but yet without sin. A precious cornerstone with precious blood, precious redemption. A sure foundation. You want to hide somewhere? Hide in Christ. Find him. Lay hold of him. Build on the rock. And he that believeth never shall make haste. He won't have to run. He'll never run. He'll never be ashamed. He'll never be confounded. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. There's the foundation. But let me tell you now, verse 17, judgment I'm going to lay to the lion, and righteousness to the pummet. What's a lion and a pummet? You men that lay blocks or bricks, you know what, or build houses. That lion up there, and it comes straight down. Straight down. That's perpendicular. That's straight. Don't trust your eyes. They'll deceive you. You'll miss it. But that line, that plummet, and then here's this line stretched all the way across here. Lay those blocks. Lay those rocks. Keep it on the line. God's judgment is straighter than your plummet and straighter than your line. It's straight. To offend in one part of the law is big enough for the whole law. To come short in one place, to be without, to be short, fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to lay it to the line, lay it to the plummet, and the hail is going to sweep away these refuge of lies. And the waters are going to overflow your hiding place. And your covenant with death's going to be disannulled. And your agreement with hell will not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, you'll be stalked and trodden down by it. So you're not better, no matter what they tell you, if you're hiding in a false refuge. If you're in a refuge of lies, you're worse off because you think you're well. I'm all right. You're all right. I'm okay. You're okay. I feel so good. I remember when I was saved, I was there when it happened. You've heard all that sort of thing. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the precious stone. Christ is the tried stone. Christ is the refuge. She wasn't any better. She was worse. Look at verse 27, Mark 5. Verse 27. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press, in the crowd behind him, and touched his. I tell you, this is the most important little simple statement that you'll read today. When she heard of Jesus. That's where it all is. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. But man, I wonder who she heard preached. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Well, I wonder when she heard it. When did she hear it? What difference does it make? Well, I wonder how she happened to hear it. It's of no importance. But she heard of Jesus. That's the important thing. She heard who he is, Son of God, Son of Man. He's the Messiah. That's what that woman at the well said, the Messiah's coming. And when he comes, he'll tell us all we need to know. And our Lord said, I just speak to them. She heard of Jesus, who he is, what he did, why he did it. And you know what she said? Verse 28, when she heard of Jesus, and says here in verse 28, she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I'll be made whole. Her confidence was born of what she heard. And what I just read over there in Isaiah 60, God said, in the Word of God, he says, now you're going to run into all these different refuges and covenant with death and agreement with hell and all that, and you just put that aside. I lay in Zion a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth on him will never make haste. Now that's it. And based on that, if I touch him, I'll be made whole. If I can get to him. She said, if I can touch him, I'll be made whole. You can be sure of it. You can rest in it. You can bank your hope for eternity in it. If God Almighty declares that coming to Christ will make me whole, coming to Christ will make me whole. So she came. Let's look here. And straightway, verse 28 says, if I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That's faith, isn't it? She believed him. So straightway, she touched him, and the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body she was healed of the plague. She came to Christ. Not to a preacher. Not to a counselor. Not to an altar. Not to an inquiry room. She came to Christ. Never mind that big crowd around him was touching him. And nothing happened for them. Big crowd. They didn't believe in him. They didn't know who he is. They didn't have that faith, but she did. That didn't stop her. Never mind that he wasn't going to her house. She heard that conversation back there with Jairus. She heard Jairus say, fall and worship the Lord and say, I got a daughter. Say, would you come? He said, I'll come. And she said, I'll touch him. I'll be made whole. Never mind he wasn't going. Never mind that nobody knows her name. I know one that did. He knew her name. He knew her all eternity. This was all in his plan and purpose. Oh, I tell you. This is what she was thinking. He's God's son. He's sent to save sinners. And I'm a sinner, and I'm going to judge him. Well, let's look and see what happens here. And the Lord Jesus, in verse 30, said, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, Lord, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? You say, who touched me? The Lord Jesus is telling us something here. Really telling us something we need to see. Many had touched him. Many had touched his garments. Many reached for his hand, I'm sure, with no effect. None whatsoever. They knew who he was, Jesus of Nazareth, all these things. But this woman, one touch, brought eternal salvation, eternal glory, and made her whole. What was the difference? And her touching him and them touching him. Number one, it was a touch of need. She needed him. Oh, how desperately, desperately she needed him. And she touched him out of a need. Secondly, it was a touch of desperation and inability. No one could help her, heal her, or do her any good except him. And she knew that. She said in her heart, if I can touch him, I'll be made whole. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. Thirdly, it was a touch of faith. She trusted him, believed him. She knew that if she could make contact with him, his health would flow into her. His life would flow into her. And she touched him. And then in the last place, she touched him and she was made whole. It's never failed. Is a touch of need, is a touch of desperation, is a touch of faith, and it was a touch that'll never, ever fail. Doesn't matter who it is. That's right. That's right. Well, he turned to her. Let's see what he says here. He turned to her. Verse 32. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, says she'd broken the law. To get to him, she'd broken the law. She wasn't supposed to touch anything or anybody. There's nobody supposed to touch her. She was unclean. She's like the leper, you know. But she determined to get to Christ, regardless of what this law said. And she was afraid. So trembling, she knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. But you know, that's what the Lord requires of us, a confession. That's right, a confession. She made this confession, and that's when she was already healed. She's already made whole. But he required of her a confession. He said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, you go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You see, our Lord, his greatest glory, let me be careful how I word this. Now, his greatest glory is not only that he is love. He is love. But his greatest glory is his purpose and willingness to share that love. To share that. And we love him because he first loved us. He loved us. He came to us. He called us. But we respond. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Well, he's already confessed us before we ever confess him. But what he's saying is we will confess him. I'll show you something else. The great, great glory of our Lord's grace is not just the fact that he has grace. He's a God of all grace. But that's not his greatest glory just because he has grace. His greatest glory is his willingness to give it to the guilty. He says, show me your goodness. I'll show you my goodness. I will be gracious. To whom I will be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I will. Showing it. Showing it. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just glorified by dying. He's glorified by the person for whom he died. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare die. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There's his greater glory. His love is manifested. His grace is given, and he dies for the guilty. And she's a token of it, and she's going to confess it. That's right. How could we not? How could we not confess? If someone does something that miraculous for me, the dumbest thing, I'm going to tell somebody how good they are. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to tell somebody. I'm going to confess him. I'm going to line up with him. That's right. Well, maybe he's not going to your house, but he's passing by. He's passing by. Maybe there's somebody here that's never reached out and touched the Lord. But I tell you, if you do, you shall be made whole. All right, let's sing a closing hymn, Mother.